if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It was wonderful to gather together on Christmas Eve, just a special time together, and then also not just last Sunday, but then also our New Year's Eve party was amazing. We had a lot of fun, and it was really, really great. Glad that you could all come out. Actually, we had so much fun singing Newsboys worship songs that we were doing Newsboys worship songs this morning. So it's just a blessing. So we want to just keep our church in prayer. Many of us in our congregation are still, you know, kind of going through the virus thing, the cold thing. Some in our church have fared very, very well, and others are still kind of going through it. It's a little bit longer than they'd like, so keep your church in prayer there. Seems like the teens and younger kids did great. You know, I've heard reports of some people getting the antibody test, and then they found out that their kids already processed it, and they're like, when were you sick? You know, it's like, I wish that was me. But God's good. He's brought us here, and he's going to see us through. He's not going to abandon us at all. And so it's a new year with 2020 in the books, and as Christians, we need to be looking forward to our future and our hope, which is in Jesus Christ, right? He's our everything to us. He's altogether lovely. He's our treasure. He's our hope. And we are citizens of heaven. If we're Christians, if we're born again, we are citizens of heaven more than we are citizens of the earth or the United States. And I want to encourage you that it's important for us to be looking up as our redemption draws near. You know, we've always seen or looked towards uncertain times in our life. You know, you look back to the 70s and the uncertainty there, the uncertainty in the 80s, and then, oh man, the 90s. And then we looked at Y2K and we couldn't believe that, right? You guys, keep looking forward. Look to Jesus. Look up because your redemption draws near. Not your redemption as like salvation from sin or, you know, that redemption, that process of sanctification, but the redemption in regards to our future glorification with Jesus. When we're with him, when our glorified, resurrected bodies, that's our future, that's our hope. And we get to look forward to that because that is real. It's not fake, right? It's real. That's our hope that is future and certain. And we look forward to our resurrected bodies. We also look forward to Jesus coming back. And we're going to find in the text that God wants us to be anticipating the return of Jesus in our day, just like the early church did 2,000 years ago. That was something that the early church looked forward to. And so when we look forward, oftentimes we think about New Year's resolutions, things that we're going to either do or not do, or make sure I'm going to be a part of that, or I'm going to avoid these things, right? We make our lists. But I want to encourage you to not forget doing things for your soul. Not forget doing things for your soul. And committing to read your Bible every day would be a great New Year's resolution. Reading your Bible every day. We have a read through the New Testament in a year for you that's very doable. You've seen them back at the main usher's table, but we have them at the agape table and the usher's table. And it allows you to read through the entire New Testament in 1 year, and you read one chapter a day from Monday to Friday. And so that means that if you fall a little bit behind for whatever reason, it's really easy to catch up, folks. And it's not so much that you could actually have plenty of time to reread certain chapters, which would probably be a good thing too, right? So, and I want to encourage you, make a commitment to read through the New Testament this year. You can always do more for you achievers. That's awesome. But just start somewhere. Read your Bible every single day this year. And also, that same chart that we have in the back, if you want a digital chart of that or you forget to grab one, that's on our resource page on our website. So the Word of God is food for our soul. God uses it as a tool to renew our minds and change our life. You know, we put the Word of God in. The Holy Spirit brings it out in those moments. It's wisdom. You know, there's so much wisdom here for the person who's willing to dig. And you guys, you don't have to dig far. You just got to start. Get your shovel, get it in there. And you can say that the Bible is meant to be bread for daily use, not cake for special occasions. Okay? And I think too many people, they see God's word as cake just for special occasions, but it's meant to be bread for our daily sustenance. And so I just want to encourage you to do that with your brothers and sisters here at Calvary Chapel. And then as well, it's really good to be able to talk to your family members about it, going, hey, I'm caught up. I just read chapter 3 of this book. Hey, did you read chapter 3? It's like, yeah, I did. What did you think about that? It's a wonderful talking point with your family, with your spouse. So can we do this? Can we stand and we'll read our text together? Let's stand and we'll read our text for this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, we're going to read verses 1 through 11, but our text that we're honing in on this morning is verses 1 through 3, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'll read. You can follow along. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, we recognize you as our King and as our Lord and as our Savior. We come before you with gratitude for salvation and forgiveness and a future and a hope. We ask that you would just continue to oversee our lives and that we would be recipients of your grace and mercy again in this year. Lord, we fully submit 2021 to you, and we ask that you would help us to keep our eyes upon you and not on the things of this world or things that are passing away. And we pray right now that you'd meet us in the scriptures, teach us by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. So after a crazy year of riots and fake news and let's just say political shenanigans, as well as a century of wars and conflicts and disasters and revolutions and the like, I think many people are left asking the question, what does it matter? Does any of this matter? Where are world events heading? Is there meaning in life or is it meaningless? Is there some cosmic plan? Is there some direction for the universe? Or are things just winding down to some sort of cool, cold equilibrium? I think those are really, really great questions. And depending on your background, there are three views regarding our time here on this planet. Now, I'm going to simplify them probably significantly. But if you're taking notes, the first view of the world plan is cyclic. It's cyclic. That's the predominant view of the New Age movement that came out of Eastern religions, Eastern thought. Okay, we're talking about reincarnation, the circle of life, just moving through, progressing, trying to, you know, increase your level, you know, trying to level up. But it's just cyclic. It just keeps going around and around in a circle. There's no destination. There's no end. There's no purpose. That's number one, cyclic. But number two is the naturalistic view sees history as being linear, non-repetitive, but having no purpose or ultimate goal. It's the naturalistic view. You're moving through time and you're just going in this direction. My friends, even people who ascribe to evolution, you know, very famous atheists and evolutionists will say there's no real end goal to that other than evolving. That, I mean, just it's linear, but there's no end goal. There's no purpose. And then finally, we have the Christian view. We have the biblical view that is in contrast to the first two views that are hopeless And the Christian view does not leave us in despair. The Bible teaches us that history is the divine outworking of God's plan for the ages, and that he actually stepped into history, into our linear timeline as a man 2,000 years ago because he has the end in mind. And what is the end? Is that he would see us and be with us in heaven for eternity. That he would redeem everything that was lost in the garden and literally bring us to a new garden-like place in the New Jerusalem. It's absolutely exceptional. The Bible teaches that. Listen to what Job said of the Lord after his repentance, after he had some discipleship time with God and got his head clear from all that he had gone through. Job says in Job 42:2, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." No purpose of God can be withheld from him. When God says, "I've got a plan, I've got a purpose, I've got an end goal," guess what history does? It follows that track, follows that trend. Isaiah 46:10, God says, "Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose shall be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." So God has a plan. He's got a purpose. And whether you believe it or not, that plan includes you. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, God's plan includes you, and he wants you to be a part of his plan. He wants you to be a part of his forever eternal family. It's a glorious plan. As Jeremiah 29:11 states, it's to give us a future and a hope, because without him, we had no future and we had no hope. Well, we had a future, but it was hopeless. We had a future and it was terrible. It was a future separated from God, separated from Christ. And so Paul had taught the Thessalonians in person for a short period of time in Acts chapter 17. The Bible records that he was with them for 3 Sabbaths. Now, we believe that Paul probably spent a little bit more time than that. It could have been that he spent 3 Sabbaths in the synagogue with them, but it's possible that he spent up to 2 months, 6 to 8, maybe 9 weeks with them in Thessalonica. And he was teaching them about these end time events. Where is history going? Paul taught that to them, this early church that was just planted 2,000 years ago. And when he left, there were some questions that came up about end time events, like the rapture of the church and the day of the Lord. And he dealt with their questions about the rapture of the church in chapter 4. And then now in our text, he's dealing with these questions that they had regarding the day of the Lord. And Paul's teaching is not merely theological or informational, it's pastoral and practical, meaning that this teaching is to change us. It's to change our lives. There will be application. There is a test, okay? So take notes. We're talking about the day of the Lord. If you're writing a title down, the day of the Lord and its suddenness. Its suddenness in the first 3 verses. So let's just walk through kind of a outline here. First of all, Paul deals with their concern. They were concerned. Look at verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." So he's moving from the discussion of the rapture of the church to the discussion of the day of the Lord in chapter 5. And the Thessalonians thought that they had somehow missed the rapture, or loved ones who had died in the Lord had missed the rapture. And then now they were thinking, we're in the day of the Lord. Or they were kind of confused. And Paul taught them that they hadn't missed the rapture, loved ones hadn't missed the rapture, and he's going to teach them that they're not going to go through the day of the Lord or experience the day of the Lord, and we'll talk about that. And Paul says in verse 1, "You have no need that I should write to you." Now, there's 2 ways that we see that. One, he's already taught them about end time things. Like, you guys know perfectly. Like, I was there with you. You remember when we taught these things. But this is also very, very similar to what Jesus told the disciples in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? All those promises that you made to Israel, are you going to restore them now?" And Jesus replied, he didn't re-lied, he replied, I don't know who does these slides. He says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And so the Thessalonians did not need to know the time of the day of the Lord. They didn't need to know when it was going to happen, and Paul didn't even know it anyway. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 24:36, that no man knows the day or the hour. So he's writing, he said, you guys don't need to have me write to you when the day of the Lord is going to take place. But we need to be watching. We need to be ready. We need to be about our Father's business. And we should never say, like the person in Jesus' illustration in Luke 12:45, my master delays his coming. That is detrimental. My master delays his coming. But we should always say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We need to be about his business. The day of the Lord, it says, will come as a thief in the night. And Paul is going to teach the Thessalonians down in verse 4 that because of our new nature, because we're born again, the day of the Lord will not take us like a thief in the night or overtake us. It will come as a thief in the night, but it will not come upon Christians like a thief. And I'll talk about that in a moment. So let's consider the day of the Lord, shall we? Let's consider this concept. What is the day of the Lord? What does it mean? Well, is it an actual day or something else? The word day in the Bible is used in a number of different contexts. And we, as Bible students, we always want to look at the context. Context, context, context. If there's a word, you look at the words around the word. You look at the sentence. You look at sentences around sentences. You look at how the sentences relate to the paragraph itself and how that paragraph relates to the surrounding paragraphs and on and on. And then how everything from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation fits together. Okay? That's what we do. We love context. In the Bible, the word day is used in different contexts, and the Bible tells you what context it's being used in. So it can describe simply daylight hours from sunrise to sunset, daytime, okay? It can also describe the ancient Jewish 24-hour period that began at sunset and went to sunset the next day. This is what we see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5, where we had the morning and the day and the evening. That's a full day. We see those days in Genesis as being 24-hour periods. But it also refers to a time as seen in Genesis 2:4, like a period of time. And take a look at Genesis 2:4, and you will see that the context indicates how day is to be used. Genesis 2:4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Did you see that? The context determines how that word is to be used. And we use day like this in our English language all the time. We speak of, when we're telling a story, oh, well, back in the day, we're not referring to one particular day, but a period of time in our life. Or we'll say, well, you know, in the day of our youth, here we're not trying to point out one particular day, but perhaps a period of time when we were rather reckless or carefree or, you know, sowing oats or whatever, okay? We're referring to not one day, but a period of time. You know, oh, I remember, there was a day when I used to, whatever, you can fill in the blank. Okay, so in our context, the day of the Lord is being used in an extended period of time. Now, the day of the Lord is also referred to in the Old Testament in that specific phrase 19 times. If you were to do a word search for day of the Lord, it would come up 19 times. Now, that day or that concept comes up many more times than that, but it's referred to as that day or the day. And let me just mention two passages of the 19 that will give you an idea and flavor of the day of the Lord. Isaiah 13, verses 9 through 11. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. So there's coming to our earth a time of judgment that will be very, very dramatic. The heavens and the earth will shake. God will bring down the proud and he will judge sinners. This will be a remarkable time. Second Old Testament passage, Zephaniah 1, verses 14 through 16. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter, and there are mighty men. And the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities, against the high towers. So Isaiah says it's a day of wrath. Zephaniah says it's a day of wrath. Revelation chapter 6 says it's a day of wrath, or it's a period of time called the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 21 through 22, that there has never been such a great tribulation time as this time since the beginning of the world, nor ever shall be. This period of time is one-off. It's one-off. Now, what's interesting about the day of the Lord is that it's not a 24-hour period, but it's a period of time, but it's even more expansive of what we know to be the seven-year tribulation period. The day of the Lord, as revealed in Scripture, also includes within it the many blessings and promises that God made to Israel. It's interesting. So while it does include the seven-year tribulation, it also includes the millennium, the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year rule and reign of Jesus upon the earth, when he will personally direct the government of the earth. The global rule will be upon his shoulders. The government will be for the glory of God and the blessing of the people. And his rule will only increase, and it will have no end. It will be a righteous rule. There will be no shenanigans. There will be no elections. There will be no, let's just say, issues with his government. It's going to be great. We will always say, isn't our government great? It's like, oh yes, Jesus is great. Yes, amen. I mean, it's just going to be so good. Check out Zephaniah 3, verses 14 through 17. This speaks of Israel's blessing that's going to come upon her at the end of the seven-year tribulation, where those promises that God made to her are going to come to fruition. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all of your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He's cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. What amazing promises are going to come upon Israel in the millennial kingdom. And you know what? For the Christian, this is ours right now, that God rejoices over us with gladness. He quiets us with his love, and he rejoices over you with singing. Isn't that precious, saint? But the full fulfillment of this is going to happen in the millennial kingdom. And so think about it like this. The day of the Lord has a judgment phase and a blessing phase. There's a phase that's going to be darkness, and there's a phase that's going to be light, that millennial kingdom of Jesus that follows. It starts with a period of judgment and cataclysm, and it culminates in a time of peace and prosperity with Jesus ruling the earth from Israel. And at the end of that time period, we know that there's going to be a final judgment, the great white throne judgment that Revelation chapter 20 speaks about, okay? Now, I know that this may be familiar territory for many of you, maybe most of you, but it's intriguing, and we don't spend a lot of time, you know, with this type of thing, but I just want to give you a chart to help you see this visually, okay? So if you look at this chart, forgive me, I don't have a laser pointer, but the left-hand side of the chart where you can't see would be the cross. Then you have Pentecost, and you have what's called the church age. At the end of the church age, you have the rapture of the church, which ends the church age and really initiates the next age, which you see there is the day of the Lord. Then when that's done, you have the day of God that the Bible talks about, which is the eternal state or eternity. So notice, please, that the day of the Lord includes possibly a period of preparation between the rapture and the tribulation or 70th week. We don't know how long that will be. Could be instantaneous, close to it. I think there's some time period for a number of reasons, but we've got the 7-year covenant signed between the Antichrist and Israel. 3.5 years in, that covenant is broken. Then you have the second coming of Christ and the millennial kingdom, and then the end of the day of the Lord. So the point of this is that you would see that the day of the Lord includes more than just the 7-year tribulation, okay? Then at the end of the millennial kingdom, you have a new heavens and a new earth, and that's what we call the eternal state. It's going to be good. The Bible talks just on a couple things of what that's going to be like. Not a whole lot, but whatever it is, it's going to be rad. It's going to be awesome, totally amazing. So I want you to think about the day of the Lord like this. Just as man has had his day, God will have his day, and it's called the day of the Lord. Begins with the rapture, or shortly after, goes all the way to the final judgment at the end of the millennial kingdom. And the rapture is a remarkable event. It really marks the end of the church age, or the age of grace, and it begins a whole new phase of the day of the Lord. It's exciting. And so after addressing the Thessalonians' concern regarding the day of the Lord, Paul now addresses its coming. How does it come? Take a look at verses 2 and 3 there. He goes, you know perfectly that it comes as a thief in the night. That means it's going to happen unexpectedly. It will be a shock to people who don't know Jesus. And he says, you know this perfectly. You know this completely. The day of the Lord is going to arrive unexpectedly. Now, no thief who's good at what he does announces what time of the night he's going to come and rob someone. That's the point. He's a thief. You don't know when it's going to happen. And Jesus used the same like a thief imagery in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 regarding the unexpectedness of his return. Jesus has put every single generation on notice that we are to live in expectation of his return, and as well be watchful of the events that lead up to it. We're to be Bereans. We're to be Bible students. We're to be watchmen on the wall. We're to be like the sons of Issachar who knew how to discern the times and the seasons and what's going on. We need to be that. Jesus has put every generation on notice. And I have to tell you this, that the metaphor of the thief in the night, it is never used of the rapture. You know that? It's never used of the rapture. It describes the period of time after the rapture, okay, and maybe even the second coming at the end of the 7-year tribulation. And perhaps people will be surprised when God has that final great white throne judgment and people are going, oh, that's today? You know, there will be people who sin and who rebel at the end of that amazing millennial kingdom. Here's what Peter had to say about that period. 2 Peter 3:10, but that day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So it's interesting that Peter references the thief in the night at the end of the millennial kingdom. And Jesus also talks about it. There's going to be some thief in the night situations in the tribulation, particularly probably at the 3.5 mark in the middle of the tribulation where the Antichrist goes back on his covenant that he made with Israel. That's going to be a surprise. And then also when he comes back at the end of the 7-year tribulation, his second coming, people are going to be going, that's today? Even though they will have some markers that the scripture gives to us, they should know the week that Jesus is coming back based on certain things that happen in the tribulation. And so think about it. A thief in the night event and a thief coming is not a hopeful, joyful event of deliverance and celebration. Hey, honey, guess what's happening tonight? I don't know. What, honey? A thief is coming. What? Well, we don't even know when. That doesn't give you peace of mind or doesn't excite you, but it's an unexpected catastrophe of judgment. But the initial part of the day of the Lord will come upon the world like a thief in the night, and the world will be relatively unguarded. Look at verse 3. And it's going to happen at a time when the world is crying out, peace and safety, peace and safety. Then sudden destruction comes. So I believe it's going to be a time of great deception because there will be a false basis for peace. Jesus said in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse that many would come in his name saying, I'm the Christ, and they would mislead many people. There will be in the last days false prophets who show great signs and wonders in order to mislead people. There's going to be a great deception as they con the world into thinking that great prosperity and peace are right around the corner. It's quite possible that most may not even know that they're in the midst of the day of the Lord initially because they've been given over to the lie. Okay, they've been given over to strong delusion. The Antichrist will come on the scene after the church is gone, and he signs or confirms a pact or a covenant with Israel for 7 years. We read about that in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. He's the ultimate deceiver. He comes on the world stage with smooth words. He probably will have some kind of answer for the disappearance of millions of Christians, as well as the failed Ezekiel 38 invasion. And then he'll maybe even have a plan for global peace. It's like, look, we need to just come together and get along and sing the Coca-Cola song. Can we do that? But because people will be deceived, they're going to flow right in with that. There will be a false sense of peace and safety. But after 3.5 years, he'll turn on them and show his true colors. In the Old Testament, in spite of Jeremiah's warning in Jeremiah chapter 6, we read that at that day, at that time, there were false prophets who were crying out, peace, peace, when there was no peace. There was an impending invasion, and they should have been calling for people to repent and realize that this was all part of God's plan. Jesus said in, well, let me go down here. Jesus was speaking about Noah's day, and he said that in Noah's day, life was going on as usual without any understanding that the flood was coming. And Noah, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, was a preacher of righteousness, and he built a boat as a testimony that God would come through on his promise to judge the earth with the flood. And that visual testimony was also accompanied with his words. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. They won't even know what's come upon them. Verse 3 says that the day of the Lord will come with sudden destruction. That means that it will happen suddenly and no one will escape. When the day of the Lord begins, they will be plunged into a time about which the Bible has much to say. And so here we've talked about the coming of the day of the Lord. Let's talk about its character. Its character. It says in verse 3 that the destruction comes like labor pains upon a pregnant woman. I think a lot of us have been around either our wives or people who have experienced this, but probably only women who have experienced the miracle of childbirth can fully appreciate the metaphor here between labor pains and God's cataclysmic judgment upon the rebels of the earth. Right? Only women who have really experienced childbirth can get the fullness of that metaphor. But labor pains come how? They come unexpectedly and inevitably upon a pregnant woman with increasing waves of intensity. They might start out rather light, but guess what? They progress. Baby's coming, and so too will God's wrath and judgment come upon the earth, wave after wave, seal after seal, trumpet after trumpet, cup after cup, with increasing levels of intensity. God's purposes are coming, and there will be no stopping them. There will be a buildup. There will be indicators, but the full signs and labor pains will come in the tribulation, especially the first 3.5 years. Now, they will not reveal the exact time it will come, but guess what? It's coming. Just like the pre-labor pains. Listen to this. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verses 5 through 8, many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and deceive many. You will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. You know, it's kind of difficult to hear about all these different false prophets that are going around teaching things contrary to the word of God. Breaks your heart. Deceiving people. When you have wars and rumors of wars, it's very, very difficult to know those are going on. But think about it. If you were in the midst of a war, you would think that the end was near. And Jesus said, this has to happen. And he goes, the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And so we see these things happening now, don't we? Absolutely. In increasing frequency and increasing intensity. But I want to remind you that all of these things that Jesus just talked about, they will see their full fulfillment in the tribulation, in particular with what Jesus just said in the first 3.5 years, okay? But we see, we don't necessarily see the labor pains, but we see almost the Braxton Hicks type pains, right? Okay, they precede the labor pains often. And I just want to give you a couple real examples. Now, we could teach a series, we could be here the rest of the day talking about what's represented here, okay? I'm going to give you 3 examples of things that have happened this week that have absolute correlation with the Bible and end time prophecy. And I'm going to tell you why. Take a look at this. In Spain, they're going to be registering the people who refuse the COVID-19 vaccine, and then they're going to share it with that information with other EU countries. And they're saying, well, we won't make that information public. But where do you think this is going? What is this? I would call this COVID shaming. And I'm seeing it more and more in the news, and I'm seeing it in our own communities, and it's horrific. For whatever decisions people make about their own health and their own safety or whatever, if it's not with what the mainstream, you know, line is, you're getting shamed, or you're getting, whatever. Really, let me ask you this. How secure do you think your data is if they say, well, we're going to share it with all the EU countries, but not publicly. It'll be secured. Nope. Look, our data is not secure as it is. I mean, how many of you in the last year have received some kind of email notification that some account that you have had a data breach? Just raise your hand. Yeah, absolutely. And then there's the, hey, sorry. So, depending on the group, it was sorry, we'll pay for X amount of time for you to have data protection or whatever. It's like, okay, whatever. And I just, you guys know me, the people that say, you know what, I'm living off the grid. You know, I'm living off the grid. It's just, I'm like, you are not off the grid, okay? Maybe if you had 2 soup cans and some string, you'd be getting closer to living off the grid. But no one's really off the grid, okay? Okay, let's move on. So that's one. And let me say, this is where this is going to lead. It's going to lead to a travel ban where the EU countries are not going to allow people to visit unless you can prove in some way that you've had the COVID-19 vaccine, okay? They're working on this. And then here in France, take a look at this article. In France, although there's been a lot of backlash, the government is attempting to ban citizens from using public travel if they refuse the COVID-19 vaccine, a public bus or a train or LRT, okay? And then this, here's the doozy. In Israel, the Ministry of Health is proposing maneuvering or motivating people to take the vaccine. They say, well, we can't force people to take the vaccine, but we'll maneuver the people. We'll help them come to the realization that this is what they need to do. And notice this. This is right out of the article. They say that you will not be able to buy or sell or trade without the vaccine. If you hit the slide forward there, you'll see that quote. For Israel, yep, that's right, from the Israeli news. And then one more. There you go. We're going to maneuver people so that they can't buy or sell or trade without the COVID-19 vaccine. I just want to ask you guys this. Does that sound familiar? Okay. Does that ring a prophetic bell, maybe? And right now, people are being desensitized to these things. that you won't be able to buy or sell or trade or go certain places. They're already talking about passports to go into this color zone or that color zone or whatever. And even right now, my friends, in our own community, we're being desensitized to this whole thing where if you don't have one particular article of clothing, there are certain establishments that you can't buy or sell or trade in, or you can barely get in and out without being shamed. Okay, now I understand these are troubling times and businesses have to do what they need to do in order to stay open. I totally get that. But I'm going to zoom out and look at the bigger picture. Isn't that interesting? Unless you do this, you can't buy or sell or trade. And look, where is all this going? Where is big tech, globalism, where is it all going? Which, you know, by the way, you talk about one world government, you talk about globalism and the pressures that we've seen against, you know, our own country, okay, in the last couple years, like the last 4 years, right? By the way, the new word or the new phrase, catchphrase for globalism or one world government is, it's not those anymore. You know what it is? It's the Great Reset. It's the Great Reset. And you should look it up. And people are going to be deceived where they say, you know what? No one will have any debt. You won't own anything, but you'll be happy. It's scary. It's happening right now. So you can look it up. The Great Reset, you can look up the Davos Group. I'm not making it up. It's pretty amazing stuff. Well, but you guys, where do we see all this going and biometric passes and, you know, hey, you're gonna wear your biometric pass, or well, what if you lose it? Oh, don't worry. Well, we have technology to put it in your skin, you know, in your right hand or your forehead. Are you kidding me? Where's this all going? Revelation chapter 13. Verses 16 and 17, that he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. This is where we see things going, whether it's going to be a one world government. And my friends, the technology is already in place for this. You can see people right now, just this last week, a switch was flipped on one of the social media groups with some people who happened to be in a runoff that's happening this week. And then the social media group comes back going, oh, it was a mistake. Whatever. Or how about your credit card? Let's say, you know, there's some weird thing that happens with your credit card. We've all been there. You go to use your credit card and it doesn't work. And then the person behind the counter is going, you just need to manage your finances better. And you're like, I do, right? Like your whole life could be shut down. It's heading towards a one world government, and it's going to be ruled by a very, very wicked leader called the Antichrist. And while there are no signs that precede the rapture, there are some indicators of the day of the Lord and that the day of the Lord is coming soon. And guess what? We see them today. And let me just illustrate it like this before we move on. When you see stores bringing out all their Christmas stuff, what do you know is getting close? Not just Christmas, thank you, Captain Obvious. How about Halloween or Thanksgiving, right? And so we see the same thing. We see indicators of the day of the Lord. What's getting close? The rapture of the church. Isn't that exciting? It's a good time to be a Christian. So we've addressed the coming and character of the day of the Lord. Now let's talk about its completeness. Look at the end of verse 3. It says, and they shall not escape. The terrible end of those who reject and rebel against Jesus is that they will not escape God's divine judgment. And so that means that the day of the Lord is comprehensive. It's all-encompassing. No one will be able to get away. Every sin, every sinner, every evil and evildoer will be judged. It's good to be a Christian at this time. You don't want to be a part of the day of the Lord. You want to be a part of Jesus' eternal family. You want to be a Christian. Now, with all that said, I do want to offer some hope and good news in all of this. First of all, let me just say, if you're not a Christian today, today is the day of salvation. Today is a great day to be saved. Turn from your sin, turn to Jesus, and guess what you'll find? You'll find the forgiveness of sin, you'll find a peace that passes your understanding to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, and you're going to be given a future and a hope. You'll be a part of God's eternal family so that when you die, you know that you're going to heaven. That's amazing. There are many other benefits, but those are, you know, the forgiveness of sins and a future and a hope with Jesus in heaven when you die, wow, that those are like the big gifts, right? And so turn from your sin, trust in Jesus, and get that done. Settle the eternal issue today. But secondarily, believers should be comforted by the reality that they're going to be raptured before the day of the Lord and not experience its horrors. In the next few verses of chapter 5, Paul talks about how we are not in darkness like they are, and that the day of the Lord will not overtake us like it will overtake them. Okay? He uses different plural personal pronouns to make that differentiation. And I just want to look at those. Take a look at verse 4. But you, brethren, did you notice that? He says, they, at the end of verse 3, they shall not escape, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Why? We have a different nature. We have a different family. We are of the day and not of the night. Like Paul ended the teaching of the rapture of the church in chapter 4 with an exhortation to encourage one another. Guess how he ends this segment? In a similar way. Start in verse 8. But let us who are of the day, remember we're not of the night, we're of the day, but let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Remember we talked about wrath being a characteristic of the day of the Lord? God's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And what I love about this is the Thessalonians were already encouraging one another, building each other up and comforting one another, but notice that they were to continue. They were to increase in what you're doing. And Paul is saying, hey, good job. You're doing it. Don't stop. And we need to be encouraging one another, especially as we see the day approaching. And we can comfort one another because we're not of the darkness, but we're of the light. We're not appointed to wrath, but we're part of the age of grace. And listen, there is no way that God would appoint us to wrath that he's stored up, ready to be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And my friends, the truth of the rapture from this earth is a precious, precious doctrine that should cause us to love the Lord all the more for saving us from the wrath that he's going to pour out and even eternal separation from God. So did you notice at the end of all this that Scripture puts the demand on us to comfort one another with these words? We need to understand it, and we need to encourage one another. Hey, brother, hey, sister. Man, the return of Jesus is close. Did you see this in the news? Yes, I did. Did you see this in the news? Oh, no, I didn't. Oh, isn't that interesting? Yeah, I think it's interesting for these reasons. Oh, man, it's so cool. I never saw it like that. Man, the return of Jesus for us, for the bride, is getting close. My friends, that is so encouraging. That is so encouraging. And so I want you to be living with hope and expectation, because that's our future. That's the reality. And when we study eschatology, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to study end time events, things that are right around the corner. And sadly, many churches are not talking about this kind of thing, these type of events. And you know, to answer the question, well, doesn't that make you lazy? And you think, well, Jesus is just going to come back and pluck you off the earth. Well, that's true, but it doesn't make us lazy. It means that we're living in anticipation. That's good for the soul. But we're also living with the understanding that time is short. And we need to be lights and witnesses and communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. They are one decision away from changing their eternal destiny if they would just trust in Jesus and turn to him. Isn't that exciting? So, Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth and for allowing us to study it. Thank you for your many challenges, and we ask that you would empower us to obey you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us comfort one another with the promises of God. And Lord, help us truly to be godly in these ungodly days. We pray for our country. We pray for our president. We pray for our representatives. We pray for all the different events that are apparently happening this week. Many of us, we've heard things on one hand and things on the other hand. And Lord, we really give it all to you. But we pray that you'd have mercy upon our country. We know that you're not pleased with false weights and measures, and you're not pleased with any type of fraud. But we just pray, God, that truth would prevail in these last days in our country. And we pray, God, that you would have your way and have your will, and ultimately that we would have a country that is making laws that honor you, Lord. So we love you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.